Let's find Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles and remain standing in order to honor the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, verse 43, verse 46, verse 47 for today. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, or maybe better, fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Heavenly Father, as we look today at the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, Lord, help us today, for this has great importance to the church. And Lord, for the church assembled here, I pray this morning, as the church is in the mode of searching and investigating to see whom it might be that you would call here to be the next pastor. Lord, use this series to show this church what the church is and how the ministry of the church is to be done. Lord, therefore, show us today. Speak to us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have been looking at the very first day of the church age, and now we begin to look at some of the subsequent days. What have we looked at? The first church was the assembly of those who were saved. We looked at that from verses 37 through 40. Those who were saved, and we talked about that. The assembly of saved people, the assembly of people who have believed Jesus for eternal life. They're saved. That's the church. We looked last time that those who were saved were identified as such by water baptism on their way out of the temple area on the day of Pentecost, baptized in the mikvahs by triune immersion. We looked at that last time. They were identified as believers, now worshipers of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we should ask, after they were baptized on the way out, what did they do then? What did they do then? And the answer is, they probably went home. And remember, there were Jews present there and Jews among this first church who were saved from every nation under heaven. There were people there from all over the entire world. Chapter 2, verse 5 said that. So some of those people would have gone back to wherever it was they were staying. Maybe with family, maybe with friends, maybe in some kind of rented quarters. Perhaps many of them still there from Passover were staying in tents. So they would have gone. Now, the next day after that, and day by day after that, they kept returning to the temple and continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You can see in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. They kept coming back to where they had believed and kept coming back day by day. And verse 42 tells us they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's consider first this morning their devotion. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were continuing steadfastly, quite literally, devoting themselves, continuing steadfastly. The word continuing steadfastly, adhering to strongly, persisting with strong attention. They were coming back to the apostles every day wanting to hear more, wanting to learn more, coming back to adhere strongly to what they were being taught, coming back to pay attention, strong attention to what the apostles had to say to them. So, in verse 42, observe this new desire of their faith. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, continually adhering, persisting, strongly paying attention to the apostles' teaching. That is their new desire. Notice in the passage, you don't see anywhere in the passage where they had been told to come back the next day. They hadn't been. The apostles didn't say, "Now, after you go out and are baptized, come back tomorrow and we'll tell you more." Apostles never said that. Well, then why did they come back the next day? They had, as an immediate result of their salvation, the desire for the Word of God. That is an immediate thing that happens in the life of someone who gets saved. They have an immediate desire. There's more. Show me more. Yeah. So you see that new desire in them. They just did it. When somebody gets saved, you shouldn't really have to tell them, "Well, now you should start coming and hearing the teaching and all that." You shouldn't even have to tell them that. If they're saved, they have that desire. They want to. You know what that says? A whole lot about the state of evangelical Christianity in America. Most people aren't saved. Say, "Well, why not?" Because they don't have any desire, any interest, any hunger for the apostles' teaching. They don't have any desire for the Word of God. Yeah. They might have jumped through certain churchy hoops to become part of something, but they did not believe Jesus for eternal life. They're not saved. Now observe something else here. observe their new childlike humility. Remember, Jesus talked about childlike humility, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Unless you become converted, if you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These people are doing that. Do you know? Just the day before, just the previous morning, on the day they were saved, they were going, "Who are these guys? Are these guys drunk?" Remember? In Acts chapter 2, who are these guys? These guys aren't the Sanhedrin. These guys aren't the priests that are supposed to be overseeing this stuff for the festival of Shavuot. Who are these guys? Now, one day later, they are humbling themselves before the apostles, saying, "We want to hear everything you guys have to say." Do you see what's happened? Devotion is not something, I know we have a phrase now. You say, "Well, I'm having my devotions." Devotion is not something you cultivate by a discipline. Devotion is something that is inserted into you at your salvation. You're humbled. You have a desire. There's a devotion there. So observe those things about their devotion. Say, "Well, why?" This is what a church is. Okay? This is what a church is. Now, consider the apostles' doctrine. They were continually devoting themselves to, very literally, the doctrine of the apostles. The teaching, the doctrine. Now, teaching and doctrine are the same thing. They're the same word. I know. There are a lot of people to whom the word doctrine has become a scary word. But the word teaching and the word doctrine are the same word. You know, if you're in one part of the state, some kind of fizzy carbonated beverage is called pop, right? If you're in another part of the state, it's called soda. Is soda different than pop? No, they're the same, right? Say, well, but I want to call it soda. Okay, then call it soda. Say, well, I don't want to call it doctrine. I want to call it the teaching. Okay, then call it the teaching. But it's the same thing. Don't be scared of the word doctrine. Now, doctrine happens. You realize it's happening all around you. So, well, one of the reasons I don't like the word doctrine is it reminds me of the word indoctrinate. So, but do you know there are people trying to indoctrinate you all the time? Some of you may have just seen a university research study that just came out designed to give direction to public schools, stating that matters of sexual identity preference and things concerning the gay, lesbian, transsexual, all of that community need to be taught to children by or before they are 4 years old. That's what those who are preparing to be teachers in public schools are being taught on how to teach. By 4 years old. Now, do you want your children, your grandchildren indoctrinated in that? Do you? Well, then you better be teaching them and indoctrinating them in something else. You better be teaching them and indoctrinating them in the truth, in what the Bible says about these things. Because indoctrination is going on. You do realize, don't you, that in your news sources and news feeds, there is almost zero objective accounting and reporting of news and events. Do you realize that? Say, well, what is it? It is an attempt to give you someone's viewpoint, interpretation of what these things are supposed to mean. In other words, it's an attempt to indoctrinate you. All the time. And by the way, I don't care what news channel you're thinking about. They all do it. It's indoctrination. The question is not whether there is doctrine. The question is not whether there is indoctrination. There is. The question is, are you being taught what is right? Are you being taught what is true? Are you being taught the truth according to the Word of God. In our context this morning, are you being taught what the apostles taught? Now, the content of the apostles' doctrine. You say, well, all it says was they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. What was that? What was the content of it? Remember, the apostles had just seen and heard Jesus teach, both publicly and privately for them, throughout 3.5 years of their time with him. What was the apostles' doctrine? It was what they had heard and seen Jesus teach. Now, what was that? They had also been taught by Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. Yeah. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. It's Jesus talking to the 11 apostles. Judas has now committed suicide. He's talking to the apostles, Luke 24, verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you." He's saying, I said all of this to you during those 3.5 years. What? That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, what's that? That's what you call the Old Testament. Jesus could have said, all things that are written about me in the entire Bible. That's what they had at that point. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, you know, if there was a class that I would have really wanted to have attended, that would have been it, right? Say, well, what was the class? Jesus taught them the entire Old Testament in one class and showed them everything in the entire Testament that related to him as Messiah. Wow! And he gave them a supernatural opening of their minds so that they could understand everything that was there in the scriptures. Which, by the way, if you're saved, you do have today through the Holy Spirit. But that's what Jesus taught them. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To these, the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Proofs of his resurrection, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The whole doctrine, the whole theology of the kingdom of God. What is it? What are its various aspects? How will it ultimately be fulfilled? Jesus gave the apostles a 40-day crash course in the kingdom of God from the Old Testament. So, what was the apostles' doctrine? It was what Jesus had taught them. And remember, Jesus had promised that when he sent his Holy Spirit, which he did on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit would be disclosing things to the apostles. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is Jesus talking to the apostles, saying the Holy Spirit will help you remember everything I've said to you. And the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, the apostles, into all the truth. Not just into truth, into all the truth. The teaching, the doctrine, the content. It is the content of what you now have in the New Testament. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Is what the Holy Spirit gives to the apostles, is that the words of Jesus? Yes. Is that the words of Jesus' Father? Yes. The words of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is Scripture that the Holy Spirit is giving. So, what is the content of the apostles' doctrine? It is the Bible. It's the Bible. They were teaching what God has said in his word. Now, that was the apostles' doctrine. We see in Acts 2 that there is the confirmation of that doctrine and that teaching, Acts 2 verse 43, by apostolic sign miracles, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Signs, and by the way, the word signs here and the word signs the way you think of it are the same. A sign does what? A sign points to something. It gives you some direction. It points to something. These sign miracles were to affirm, to authenticate everything that the apostles were saying. Now, verse 43 begins, fear came upon every soul. I know a lot of our versions have what we have in the New American Standard. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. The word feeling isn't actually there. They weren't feeling something. What was happening? As the apostles were teaching, the fear of the Lord came upon the people. Should there be, you know, you say, a sense of awe. Should there be a sense of awe? Yeah, there should be a sense of awe. It is a fear. It's the fear of the Lord, which all throughout the Old Testament had, we've been told, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. What's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord came upon the people. Should the fear of the Lord come upon a church gathered to hear the word? Yes. Yes. Now, the New Testament has been confirmed, and these apostolic sign miracles confirmed it. So you might say, oh, well, what we really need is a bunch of wonders and sign miracles going on. And then we would have the fear of the Lord. No, in fact, do you know, Peter himself, who had been doing the teaching on the day of Pentecost and was still one of the ones doing the teaching, Peter himself said, we have the word made more sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, all through there. Peter said, we have the word made more sure. What you have in the New Testament is more sure than if you had seen Jesus miraculously transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said so. What you have in the New Testament is more sure than if you had been standing in the temple on the day after Pentecost, hearing the apostles teach, and you saw them doing sign miracles. What you have in the New Testament is more sure than you seeing a miracle. Do you know why? You don't know how to evaluate a miracle. You don't know how. You could get the meaning of it completely wrong. But the New Testament tells you. And so therefore what you have is more sure. So we should be in awe of the preaching of the Word of God. It should bring us the fear of the Lord. Now, the importance of the doctrine. If you look at Acts 2, verse 46, you'll notice it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Continuing with one mind in the temple. Now, humanly speaking, what are the odds of 3,000 people all being of one mind? Okay. What are the odds of 3,000 Jews being of one mind? Humanly, that's impossible. And yet it says they were continuing daily in one. How did that happen? It happened because of the apostles' teaching. It happened because they were all hearing the same doctrine and believing it. They were agreed. They were of one mind. Why is the preaching of doctrine important? I just call it biblical preaching. But why is that important? It's important for the church to continue to be the church. If there is not the continued teaching of doctrine from the Word, the church will not continue to be the church. Now, it might still exist as an organization, but it's not a church. It's not the assembly of people hungering and desiring after the Word of God. So, it's important. And it's important because the preaching, the teaching of the apostles became the standard method of evangelism, of preaching and teaching for the entire church age. The New Testament, of which we are still a part. The standard is the apostles' teaching. Say, evangelism? Yes. Look at Acts 2, verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. How was that happening? Remember, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. They heard. These 3,000 who were coming back every day, they were bringing people along with them. They were so thrilled with what they were hearing from the apostles. They were bringing people back with them, and those people heard, and what happened? Those people heard the word, and faith came by hearing. That was early church evangelism. It was. This was the standard and the method, and it continues throughout the New Testament. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling what? The word of truth. No, you can't just teach the Bible any way you want. You shouldn't. You should teach it based on diligent, hard work, study, so that you can teach it and present it accurately. Rightly dividing it. You must. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation." Okay, but there's the method of evangelism. What is the method of evangelism? The scriptures. The scriptures. Leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you. Okay, Timothy, you have the word of God. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the what? Word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When things are going well, when things aren't going well. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they're going to want something else. I don't want all this doctrine, all this Bible. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth. Not just turn their ears away from truth, from the truth. This revealed truth. And will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Preaching the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The apostles' teaching is still the pattern. It's still the way ministry is to be done. What was the apostles' doctrine and teaching. It was the exposition of Scripture. Peter did it on the day of Pentecost. Remember, he explained Joel chapter 2 and Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2. Say, how did Peter do evangelism? You say, well, he explained Joel chapter 2 and Psalm 16. And you go, okay, that's not what I learned in an evangelism class. Okay, well then maybe what you learned in evangelism class was wrong. He preached the word. What was the apostles' teaching? It was what they saw and heard and learned from Jesus. It was doctrine. It was evangelism. That was the apostles' teaching. What was not the apostles' teaching? What was it not? It was not an inspiring discourse. It was not a rhetorical speech. It was not poetic oration. It was not the performance or the reading of a liturgy. It was not. It was not a motivational talk. The preaching of the church should not be a motivational talk. Now that doesn't mean it's not motivational, but it's not just a little motivational talk. Preaching is not a TED talk. The apostles' doctrine was not the reciting of creeds, not even what's called the Apostles' Creed. And by the way, there's zero evidence that what's called the Apostles' Creed even came from the apostles. The early church was not creedal. They didn't recite creeds. What were they? They were the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's what they were. The apostles' teaching was not philosophical speculation or wandering. Say, hey, let me just throw out a couple ideas here today. Okay. Might not be anything wrong with that, but that's not the preaching of the word. The apostles' teaching was not encouraging platitudes or sayings. In fact, and the preaching of the word can and does encourage us, of course. But do you see here in Acts 2? What the apostles' teaching produced wasn't encouragement, it was fear. It was awe. The fear of the Lord. The apostles' teaching was not life coaching. You know, I know that's a big thing today. Say, well, I don't want a preacher, I want a coach. Okay, but that's not New Testament. That's not biblical. The apostles' teaching was not flowery prose. In fact, at times it was very direct, like, hey, you guys crucified Jesus. Well, couldn't you say that in a more flowery way? Yeah, there was lots of blood. How's that? You're murderers. Say, but we just want to be encouraged. The apostles' teaching was not comedic pandering. I'm not saying that the apostles never told jokes. Maybe they did. But the jokes weren't the basis or the foundation of their preaching. The apostles' teaching was not the personal experience of the apostles this last week. Say, let me just tell you, you know, hey, I saw a pretty flower this week. That should make a good sermon, shouldn't it? The apostles' teaching was not a collection of stories. I call some of those skyscraper preachers. One story after another, on top of another, on top of another. There can be a place for a story as an illustration, but you don't find a good story and then build a sermon around it. May I say? That's blasphemous. You don't find a good joke and then build a sermon around it. The apostles' teaching was the teaching of the Word of God. You solicit anyone who doesn't do this, or anything else, or any other kind of approach, and you will not continue to be a church. You might continue to be an organization that exists, but you will not be the church. That's how important this is. The whole rest of it flows out of this. Do you have that kind of desire? Say, well, you mean we could all decide we want to show up here tomorrow and we want more teaching and you'll preach to us? Sure. And we could decide we want to come back on Tuesday. Yeah. No, we don't have that much desire. We just want to fill our slots. See, this requires that new desire, that hunger for the Word that is the outgrowth of your salvation. They didn't have a building. They didn't have programs. They didn't have organization. They didn't have children's ministries. They didn't have any of these things. They just had the Word of God. It is the Bible that creates the church. Not the other way around. What is your hunger? What is your desire? Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will take of this and stir something in the thinking of your people, of your church. And Lord, if there be anyone here or watching or listening in here today that has not yet believed on Jesus for eternal life, for salvation, that they would find themselves believing. Lord, they've heard your word, and from this word, faith would come. Now, Lord, may your people gratefully rejoice, giving you praise for the confirmation of your word, for we have it, that more sure word. And we give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.